Okay. Good group today. I was speaking with Doyle before we started. It just seems like, I'm not trying to get mystic on y'all, it just seems like the last week that I believe in divine encounters, okay? Yes. I know some of you may think, well, you know, you've been snorting sweet and low or something. But I believe in divine encounters. But with me, what happens is that when I think of someone like in our church, or I think of someone outside of our church, I'll be thinking about them. And then the next day, I will cross paths with them. And this last week has been one of those where it's happened multiple times. So when that happens to you, you're kind of walking down the hall with your eyes open. You know what I'm saying? Don't be looking at the floor. So already I try to speak to everybody, but even more so now, because I don't want to miss that person I need to see, because it's on my bucket list to see, and I'd have to somehow make a time to see them later on. So now you can just get it over with if you just open up your eyes. And so that's what's been happening to me is these divine encounters running into people, and it's been really exciting. I had a reverse divine encounter this morning. I'm just going to share it with you. I get here real early on Sunday mornings, and then there's a certain time when I've got everything done in preparation for the day and areas set up and all that. I find a room. I've got a secret place, and my guys, my head ushers know where it is. And I go in there, and I've got my first cup of coffee, and I sit there, and I'll probably read the newspaper to make sure the scores were the same from last night. And I'll kind of go over my lesson. Well, it was about 7:30, I get a phone call from the receptionist. And when the receptionist calls you, it's something. And she says, "Emery, are you on campus?" I said, "Well, yes, I am. I got an emergency down here." Well, okay. You know, I get in the phone booth, put on the cape, got on the tight, sailing down, and go into the receptionist's office. And a couple of our security guys are there. These are the guys that talk in their cufflinks. And they're in there, and there's this guy sitting in a chair. First impression, looked like a street person, and we get a lot of that here at Sagemont. Not at 7:30 on Sunday morning, unless they slept out on our porch the night before, but he's sitting there, kind of disheveled, has on shorts, has an aroma. Okay, I mean, I'm sharp. I'm a pretty sharp guy here. I'm assessing the situation. And so I'm right in front of him, and I'm talking to him. How can I help him? And he says, "Emery dead." He says, "Oh, God." He said, "We were in, of all classes, we were in at Houston Baptist University, abnormal social development deviant behavior with Dr. Joyce DeRitter." So I know this guy knows what he's talking about. Because one of my degrees was sociology, and I did take abnormal social development deviant behavior. I know one when I see one. And it's this guy that I went to college with.
He went native.
Oh,
man. What was it, Emory?
He had marks all over his arm. And I could smell that he had had a few. I said, "What are you doing here?" He had a hospital band on. He said, "I just got out of Southeast Memorial this morning." He said, "I got hit by a drunk last night." I'm trying to figure this out now. He may have been a little woozy and walked out in the street and got hit by a car. Maybe that was it, or it just so happens the guy that hit him, maybe he was drunk. But Houston Fire Department transported him over to Southeast Memorial. He stayed there all night long. They let him out, gave him a prescription, let him out, and he walked over to our church. Well, what do you do, folks? Well, I was thinking, what would Jesus do? Did I didn't go that far. I said,
What would Brother John do?
And I didn't have to go that far. I said, what would Emory do? Folks, what do you do? You receive that person and you embrace that person. And so for him, it must have been a divine encounter. You know? And so we went into the worship service and had some guys with him, you know, and he just couldn't sit still. He couldn't stay there. And I understand that. And he got up about three or four times, was walking through the building. I knew we couldn't do that. And I said, John, we don't want to upset these people. People like me and you, we upset people, okay? And so you got to stay in your seat. And he couldn't do it. And so finally, I've got a couple of guys, some friends of mine. I called on and I said, I need for you to give John a ride home. He was staying. I didn't say living. He was staying off of Belfort and Martin Luther King Boulevard. That's where he was staying. And so I said, John, I literally told you, I said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. I gave him everything I had in my pocket and some other guys, and we at least took care of him for the day and got him home. Can you imagine getting out of the hospital and you're, you know, 15 miles away, you're staying, and it's about 6:30 in the morning, you just start walking, and he comes to Sagemont Church. He didn't know I was here, but he knows me. And so that was this morning. And I just, it was just like what I've been thinking, all these divine encounters all week long, and evidently God wanted me to cross paths with him this morning. Tragic. Tragic what stuff like that does to people's lives, isn't it? Some of you are fighting this in your own family. Some of you have friends that have fought the addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs, and I think he's got both. And somewhere along the way, he grew up at Meadowbrook Baptist Church off of Howard Drive, ordained from that church. And somewhere he hit rock bottom. By the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But Paul is trying. He's going to deal with this church at Corinth at First Baptist Las Vegas. He's going to deal with them about some issues they have in their church. This is a great book. I hope you have your handout, the card for the notes last week. In rare form, we got through point number 1, where from verses 1 through 9, Paul is commending the people. He's patting them on the back. He's telling them some things that are good. I'm not saying he's manipulating them, but this is the way you write a letter. When you're going to write somebody, especially if you're going to chew them out, you start out not by chewing them out. You start out by bragging on them and commending them. And so Paul did, and if you weren't here last week, let's fill these blanks in real quick. What Paul did in verses 1 through 9, he wanted them to understand and remember and not forget, and don't take it for granted, the spiritual blessings you have in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus, for Christ Jesus. He uses that phrase all through his writings. It always was before Paul. Don't forget who you are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen. You are, last week, he said, you are a royal priesthood. You're a holy person. You're the righteous of God. And last week, he called us saints. In verse 2, he said, don't forget your spiritual blessings. You've been called of God. You've been set apart, set aside. You responded to that call when you invited Christ into your heart. Number 2, it's the grace of God that God gives you. When he saved you, he graced you. Number 3, Paul told them about the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts that he's going to talk about in chapters 12 through 14, that God has gifted you. He's given you some tools for you to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And then number 4, he gave you a testimony. He gave you a testimony that you can share. And then number 5, last week, we looked at the fifth spiritual blessing he gave us was the hope from God. The waiting return, the hope, not crossing our fingers and hoping, but our hope is built upon Jesus Christ, that He is going to return. We're not hoping that He's going to return. Our hope is in the fact that He's returning. Our hope is in the fact. And so we got through verses 1 through 9 last week. We probably ought to scurry along here. And let's go to our second point here on your notes. And we're looking at verses 10 through 16. And this is what I call Paul's accusation. He is now going to change his tone in the letter. He's going from commending them, patting them on the back, he's going to accuse them. He's going to accuse them with evidence. He's not going to just accuse them of hearsay because of what someone told him, but he's going to accuse them with evidence of some issues they're going to have to deal with. If you remember, two of the purposes of Paul even writing the letter was to reprove them for their flagrant sins that they were committing, and then to answer their questions. And so this is going to be really good because we can relate to every verse in this Bible, all of us, and all churches can. But he's going to accuse them of some things. Verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That I beseech you that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Well, evidently, there were some divisions, or Paul would not be addressing this. And he's addressing it right off the bat. Right off the bat, he's addressing about divisions in the church. Notice here in verse number 10 that he mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned again in here. The Apostle Paul emphasizes in his writings the Lordship of Christ, of the Lordship of Christ over us in all that we do. He emphasizes the fact that we're ambassadors of Christ. He emphasizes the fact that we've been deputized to represent. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to remain under the Lordship of Christ. He says, I ask to you, I appeal to you, I beg to you, I beseech you that you speak the same thing. It doesn't mean that everybody should speak the identical words, but it means that we shouldn't be clawing each other to death and fighting with each other and hating each other in the body of Christ. He talks about divisions here. The Greek word is a schisma, where we get the word schism from. It means that there should be no open break. It's a medical term. No fracturing of the church. And that's done with fighting and gossip and criticism and hatred and bitterness. Years ago, when some of you were teenagers at this place, years ago, we had a yearly event here in our student ministry, and it was called the Koinonia Feast. And the Koinonia Feast was a yearly event where we got together. I really believe there's a biblical principle in the older helping teach the younger, so I had college, high school, and junior high, and there were some times we had all three together in a room in a place. Because I knew that the high school kids were not giving junior high kids the time of day because they think they're right below a bowl of cottage cheese. And I tried to convince them, these junior high kids are looking up to you. They know your first name and your last name and what car you drive and your girlfriends. They know, but you don't even give them the time of day. So we worked on bringing these groups together. And then I wanted the college students in there because college students are here because they want to be here, ladies and gentlemen. Let me be blunt with you. Some high school students are here at church because their parents make them come. And I love that. I'd rather parents say you're going than to say it's up to you whether you go or not. Okay, so I like that. I just knew that when I received them, by the time they got out of the Oldsmobile and came into my presence, they already had an attitude. I mean, I'm pretty sharp. They're going to arrive in my room late and they're going to try to leave early and they'll sit on the back row. Excuse me, Blake. Somebody has to sit back there.
Something's never changed.
You got to get early to get that back row in this room. But I knew who they were. But I didn't treat them any differently. I wanted them there. And so at this Koinonia Feast, we had the college students, high school students, junior high students. And I wanted it to be a fun time. But we just didn't think that name up, Koinonia. It's a Greek word. It's a biblical word. Koinonia is a group of believers bound together by salvation, hope, purpose, unity, and love. That's what the church ought to be. The church ought to have a lot of koinonia. But a lot of churches don't have a lot of koinonia because of bickering and arguing and fussing and fighting and jealousy and Paul is writing about it right here. Evidently, there wasn't much koinonia in the church at Corinth. And he's going to address it. And the reason why I think he's addressing it first is it will affect every other working of the church, everything they do. If this church was not careful, churches are like people that have reputations. Our church has a pretty good reputation. We're not a perfect church. You know why? Because we're in it. But we have a good reputation, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I really was, that's what I was worried about with my friend John this morning. He was going to walk away and have a bad rep on us, our church. You know, it's just that our church has a good reputation of doing things right and getting along with each other. And I tell the people in the Discovery class that if you love fussing and fighting, you're not going to like Sagemont Church. It's going to be boring to you. We don't all get along and agree on things, but we're pretty agreeable. And we resolve things the best we can. We're not perfect, but we resolve it. Well, evidently, this church in Corinth was having this problem here. They had divisions. They were having a schisma. He said, let there be no divisions among you, that you perfectly join together in same mind and same judgment. Listen, what is that same mind? It's the mind of Christ. Paul writes about that. You have this mind of Christ. It's not that we're to all get together and make sure everybody agrees on what we think. We should all get together and make sure everybody agrees on what he thinks. And what he thinks. It's the mind of Christ. You have this mind of Christ. Verse number 11. For it has been declared unto you that my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, let's go ahead and fill in the blank. I want to make sure we fill in the blank. There were four divisions that Paul is going to speak about in this church at Corinth. Four. I mean, it can't be this large of a church, and already there's four divisions in there. The four divisions, one group division, they followed Paul. They thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And so there were some people in the church that were following Paul. And probably they were predominantly the Gentiles. The Gentiles were following Paul because Paul was preaching to Gentiles and because he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so they kind of magnetized. He was their favorite. Another group that was in the church here, the Bible says right here, was Apollos. In fact, let's just go ahead and read all of this section right here. Now that this I say, that every one of you, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else. So Paul said to the divisions, there's a group of you that are following Paul, myself here. And there's another group that's following Apollos. You know anything about Apollos? He was a gifted orator. He was a great spokesman. He could wax an elephant. He was a great, some of you get that more. He was a great spokesman. He was eloquent in his speech. And Apollos was an orator. And then another one was possibly, the third group was the Jews. Well, who are the Jews going to lean toward? They're going to lean toward Peter. Peter was the apostle toward the Jews. And so they kind of like him. He you're like us. And so there's an affinity there for the Jews to go toward Peter. And then there's this fourth group. You know, every church has a super spiritual group. And this group was following who? Christ alone. Now, I know they're supposed to follow Christ, but I'm telling you, these are the groups in this church that Paul is talking about, these divisions here. And he says in verse number 11, for if I've been declared unto you, my brethren, by which of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And contentions here is the Greek word eros, which is the goddess of strife and wrangling. That there's contentions here. And there was strife and wrangling and quarreling. There wasn't much koinonia at the church at Corinth. He said he got his information from Chloe. My friends, let me just say just a second here. I know he heard about this from Chloe. We don't know whether Chloe is a male or female, and I guess you can debate that. And if you got evidence, you can tell me which gender this person is, but it doesn't really matter. Here's what matters about this. Usually when people in a church want to tell you something that they've heard, most of the time they want to remain anonymous. We get them every Sunday. I have the joy of going through all the offering receptacles, pulling out the communication cards. I get the joy of stacking those up and reading through them because those are cards of action. If it's prayer requests, they go to Buddy Griffin. And if it's somebody having surgery, it goes to Rex, or in the hospital, it goes to Rex. If whatever it is, I get it to the right person. There's usually some in there, not every Sunday, but someone's wanting to tell us something and remain anonymous. Or they want to be critical of something, but remain anonymous. And so, whether it's right or wrong, we file those away.
But Emory?
Yeah.
It was my understanding that Corinth had fallen spiritually, of course, but also morally. Were there doctrinal differences between Apollos and Paul?
Okay, we haven't got that yet. We're just starting on this enumerated list of sins and wrong actions and wrong behavior and immorality. And as Denny said, this is a church that the immorality of Corinth, of whether it's 400,000 people, is a city of commerce, immorality was spreading. Anything goes in Corinth. It was in the church also. And Joe's right that we're going to list a whole bunch of these here. Now, as we go through all of these, Paul is starting out talking about these contentions because people, well, Paul said this. Well, I heard Apollos, but Apollos said this. I heard that Peter said this. Well, Christ said this. And so the super spiritual group would trump the other ones, and they just were not moving forward. That sounds like a political statement. They were just not progressing. They were not moving and being the church that they ought to be in this wicked, wicked town here. And so right now, Paul is just saying, I'm aware of the divisions. I'm just right here in this verse. He says, I'm aware of the divisions. Some of you are following me. Some of you are following Apollos. And some of you, Peter. And some of you say Christ alone. There are two phone calls. No, there are. When we get phone calls at your church, at Sagemont Church, on a Wednesday, at the receptionist's office, they ask two questions. What's for dinner? Who's preaching? What's for dinner? Who's preaching? What's for dinner? Who's preaching? And it's just amazing. I was thinking... Well, lad.
That's for you.
Alan, do you get him? Who's teaching Sunday morning? Is Denny? Hey, let me go ahead and warn y'all right now because I don't want to upset your system. I know Denny's up next week. Not. I got a phone call this week. He's not going to be here. So suck it up. I'm going to be here next week. Hey, listen to me. Some of you are familiar with navigators. Navigators, they're very strong in military. Maybe some of you were impacted by the navigators in the military. College campuses, navigators, it's a strong discipleship ministry. The originator, the founder of Navigators was a man by the name of Dawson Trotman. A wonderful guy. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful guy. And Dawson told the story about when he was discipling some college students, some college guys, and they met on a Tuesday night. He said he got a call from a pastor in a town about 25 miles away. And the pastor said, Dawson, we're having a conference at our church next Tuesday evening, and I would like for you to come over and to open up the conference with a word of prayer. And the person I have coming in, it's a tight flight schedule. And if something happens and he does not show up, could you be ready to speak? Dawson said, I'll be glad to take care of that, no problem. So Dawson puts his four theologues, his college students, in the back seat in the car, and they're driving over to that town. And these four theologues, the disciplees of the discipler, Dawson Trotman, they drive over there, They go to this conference. Dawson Trotman is sitting on the stage. He gets up and does the opening prayer and sits back down. They do some music. You've been to them. They do some music, and it's time for the main speaker. And the pastor of the church gets up, and the man is not there yet. And about the time he's going to introduce Dawson Trotman, the guy comes in the back door. And the pastor says, "And let me introduce to you Missionary Joe Jones." So Missionary Joe Jones makes his way to the platform, gets up there, and he speaks. Dawson is driving back home with his four theologues. And one of them says, "Boy, was that not a rip. Those people had the opportunity to hear you speak, Dawson, and we had to listen to Missionary Joe Jones." And Dawson Trotman reached underneath the seat of the driver's side. He always had it with him. And he had his three-ring notebook. And he says, "I don't know where you guys were tonight, but God spoke to me. I took 5 pages of notes tonight." Mm-hmm. And folks, you never know who God's going to use to speak to you. Yeah. And we discount people. We discount people. One of the hardest things in the world sometimes is to publicize and generate a crowd for certain speakers. And you never know. It's like, once again, divine encounters. Yesterday, men, I know that some of you were busy. I'm so glad I was here yesterday to hear Andy Pettit not talk about baseball. I'm a baseball freak. I got his autographed hat the last game played in Yankee Stadium before it was torn down and he won it. I got a ball. It was when he signed in the World Series when he broke the record for most postseason wins. I've got Andy Pettit's ball. If you were here yesterday, the most important thing was not about baseball, was it? And he was articulate. He was grounded in the faith. He was grounded in the Word. He just wasn't an athlete telling you that he loved God. And so there were some people here, ladies and gentlemen, that was a divine encounter for them to be here to hear Andy Pettit. But a lot of times we'll discount people if they're not known. Sometimes that happens with different people. And Paul's trying to tell them here, you can't do this. There's contentions in here. But I want to say something about Chloe here. At least a person was willing to have their name used. It wasn't Paul said, "Someone told me there were contentions." He put it out there who it was. And it's right here in the Bible. It withstood God's word. That all of a sudden this person said, "I'm willing to go on record. There are contentions in our church. There's divisions in our church." And so I want to admire that this person said there's trouble in here. Verse number 12. Holy moly. "Now I say that everyone who saith, 'I'm of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ.'" The divisions were because believers were following different leaders in the church. Now, when you're a teenager, they call that a clique. Well, you know, adults have cliques too. So the church was, they formed cliques around these men. And one group were the proud pupils of Paul, and the other were admirers of Apollos' ability to be an orator. And there were some that liked Simon Peter. I had gone to Simon Peter. If we're choosing teams, I'm going to go to Simon Peter. Because he's about as goofy as I am. He would always jump up and do things before he thought and say things. I'd go with Peter probably. If we went with Paul, he probably gave too much homework. You know? We follow different people. And then some are going to be chummy with different people. Paul was intellectual. Apollos was the great preacher of the church. It's like I think he was kind of the Billy Graham of the church. He was an orator. And then other people say, "Well, we love Brother Paul because he's so spiritual." And then you've got those that say, "Well, I'm of Christ." They really weren't putting Christ first. But they were the super-duper spiritual bunch of Corinth. And what Paul's trying to get them to see, that you and I are living in a day when the church, ladies and gentlemen, can be destroyed not from outside the church, but inside the church. In fact, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Did you know that? But the next best thing Satan can do is to come inside the church and get us not to have much koinonia, to have division and strife and quarreling and opinions. First part of the book of Acts, very quickly. The Acts of the Apostles, right after Christ was crucified, ascended into heaven, the resurrection, very quickly the church of Christ got off base. Very quickly they got off base, and there were some contentions in the New Testament church in Jerusalem because there were some widows in the church that were not being served. And there was grumbling in the church that they're being neglected. And that's the beginning, the origin of being able to set aside some deacons, set aside some men, set aside these men to take care of it. Listen to me. Their job was not to serve the meal. Their job was to take care of the mess that the lacking of the serving of the meal was causing in the church. That's the role of the deacons. Take care of the mess. I've told y'all many, many times in the ministry, 98% of it is custodial. We're just cleaning up messes. And the role of the deacon is to take care of the mess. Deal with it properly and biblically. Then we got to Acts chapter 5. Listen, we didn't go very far, did we? Acts chapter 5, and there was somebody that gave a gift to the church for their, I don't know, their building program. I don't know. The cross budget. I don't know. It sold some property and gave it to the church. And you remember what happened? A couple of people, a husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, got jealous of the accolades that person was getting. People patting him on the back. You remember what they did? Went out and sold a piece of property and said they gave it to the church also, but they didn't. They withheld some of it. I mean, early in the New Testament church in Jerusalem, there was already contentions and strife because we're dealing with people. And the pride and arrogance comes in. And Paul's dealing with it right off here before he goes into the list of these other sins here. He says, look, you can't go anywhere if you're divided. You can't go anywhere if you're divided. Verse number 13. Is Christ divided? Paul didn't have to ask these questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul, me, crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, we know what the answer to that is. The answer is obvious. Of course Christ is not divided. Anything that breaks up the unity of Christ in the church, there's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. And Paul is, you're going to see in his teaching here, the crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ is the bedrock of Christian unity. And it's absurd to contemplate establishing unity on any other basis. Paul goes on in verse 14 and 15, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. You know, he couldn't say, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, period. But he says, but. He remembers baptizing Crispus and Gaius. At least you should say that I baptized in my own name. Well, we have multiple pastors here that baptize, and we don't baptize in our name. We baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're the baptizer. The significance of baptism is not the baptizer. It's the baptizee and what's in their heart. Here, Paul is talking about the water baptism. You know, we have people in our church that, let me just say here, you've been in our church long enough, our church has gotten so big now that you notice that Brother John, our senior pastor, in all due respect, doesn't really baptize. Maybe you've noticed when you've been laying up in bed in a hospital that you probably won't see his mug at the hospital. And you may wonder, well, why not? Well, he's the pastor. He should visit me in the hospital. And so maybe you're upset because Brother John never visited you in the hospital. You got to look at Rex's mug or my mug or Chuck's or Stuart's or other people. A team of people. Listen, you know why he doesn't do it? We've asked him not to. Because, Pastor, what's going to happen? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brother John baptized me. Well, he didn't baptize me. Yeah, but he baptized me.
He baptized me.
He baptized you. Joe, I don't think it took, buddy.
Well, just for the record.
Yeah. As our church, Joe, you got to admit, you were here at the very beginning. As our church grew, there's no way in the world for him to visit all everybody in the hospital, baptize all the folks. Now, of course, if we had a church that was not evangelistic, we baptized about 4 years, like most churches, I bet he could do it. I bet he could do it. But we do that to protect him. We protect him from what? From people talking and getting their nose out of joint because he didn't baptize me or he didn't visit me in the hospitals. And so it's not that he doesn't visit the hospitals. He does. It's not that he doesn't baptize. He will. I mean, Brother John will really do anything you ask him to. You ask him right now. You catch him coming out of the pulpit. Brother John, you want to go to James Coney Island tonight? $1 dogs. He'll go with you. He will. He'll go with you. He's approachable. He'll go. But what we do is we just want to make sure that we do the ministry. We do the ministry, and it's not dependent upon him to do it. And that's why you have people, and that's why we're all ministering in the name of Jesus. And the significance is not in the baptizer. That's not what takes. What takes is what you've done in your heart when you invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in your heart. In fact, let me just tell you, baptism doesn't send you to heaven. I wouldn't take $1 million for my baptism. I got a story about my baptism. Y'all don't have time to hear it, but I wouldn't take $1 million for mine. But it did not save me. Martin Luther was right. That Catholic, you know, being a Lutheran is right. It's solo fide, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Faith alone. Inviting the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Should you be baptized? Yeah, you ought to. Do you have to go to heaven? No, you don't. But it's a way of preaching to people. Because when you walked in that baptistry and all those people, I don't care how small your church was or how many people were on the bank of that river, there were people there. And you were making a statement to them of inviting Christ in your heart. And as you were lowered down in the water, death to the old life. And the water represented the blood of Christ that covered your sin. Raised to walk in newness of life. It's a way of preaching to these people without saying one word. It's a picture. It's a picture. I wouldn't take $1 million for mine. Now, you ladies, you're going to suck all the air out of the room. I am not unmarried now. It's a wedding ring. Listen to me. It's a token. Is that what they say? It's a token. Because it can't match up to the love I have for my wife. And I gave my heart to her. She gave her heart to me. And we symbolized it by putting on the ring. We symbolized it by putting on the ring. That gesture did not marry us. The marriage took place in the confines of your heart. And that's what happened with Jesus Christ. In the confines of your heart, He gave Himself to you and you gave yourself to Him. And y'all were married. And you symbolized it by getting baptized. You symbolized it. Now, if you're going to symbolize it, now this is for my brothers in here that are like me that are former Methodists. If you're going to symbolize and paint an accurate picture of baptism, if you use the mode of baptism, sprinkling, it's not a very accurate picture. Death of the old life, the blood of Christ covers your sins, raised to walk in newness of life. Even Webster knew that. If you go home and look up baptism in the Webster's dictionary, not that it's anywhere close to the Word of God, but Webster's dictionary, it says to plunge or to immerse. And when Jesus was baptized, where was it? In the River Jordan. It's symbolic, though, of this salvation picture of what took place. And so I want it to be the best possible picture. So I'm just telling to my Methodist friends here, listen, Methodist Church, you can get dunked if you want to. Did you know that? You can. But most of the time they don't. It's sprinkling. I visited a church in Kansas one time, a Presbyterian church. I was preaching, and I was going to get a drink of water out of the pulpit, and the Presbyterian preacher stopped me. He said, hear me, no. That's our baptism. I was fixing to drink them dry. They were going to baptize. See, sprinkling came. Oh, sprinkling came from Constantine. Constantine took all the people out there on the beaches and got the horses, men on the horses, and got branches of trees and put it in the water and sprinkled it over them because he thought he could force salvation on them. It can't happen. Baptism's got to mean something, folks. So I'm telling you, if something happened where you got baptized and later on you got saved, then all you did was get wet. You didn't get baptized. So you got to get the horses back in front of the cart here now. Is it essential to salvation? No, but it ought to mean something to your testimony. I would take $1 million from mine because I was able to get the horses back in front of the cart. And my baptism means a whole lot to me. Just like this ring means a whole lot to me. And I should never take it off again, should I, ladies? Baptism. So Paul is saying, and he's closing this part out right here, and he says, I didn't baptize you in my name. I don't even remember who I baptized. Well, okay, I did. I baptized Crispus and Gaius. Okay, the household of Stephanus. I baptized them. And he says, verse 16, besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Paul didn't do a whole, evidently he didn't do a whole lot of baptizing. The significance of baptism is not the baptizer. It's the baptizee and the story they have. And Paul is, once again, foundationally, he's telling you, you got all these things going on for you in Christ. And now you've got divisions among you over silly little things of following men and not following Christ. He's going to start dealing with this, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. He's going to start listing a bunch of behaviors that they shouldn't be doing and everything. We have four groups in here, four divisions right now, and Paul's going to deal with them. Well, Albert, how far did we get?
Three.
Well, I'm going to be here next week, and so keep right on going. Do I have to print new notes? And then he could start chapter 2. That's deep. Chapter 2 is really deep. Chapter 2 is really deep. Oh, let's praise the Lord here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for the people here that want to maintain and protect the unity of this church, protect its reputation in this lost and dying world. We are so grateful. But may we never take it for granted. The koinonia that's within this body of believers. The koinonia. I pray for John today. That people will not reject him today. And that this is what we're talking about. This is a man that's living below his privilege. Living below his privilege. And Satan has a hold of him. So, Father, we ask that you use us as we pass people, encounter people. May we see them all to be divine encounters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.